We are in Hebrews chapter 2. And within the context of explaining why it appeared that Christ was lower than the angels, whilst in fact he was much higher than the angels, and the explanation that he became lower than the angels in order to die and purchase our salvation, we have the author of Hebrews quoting a number of psalms in places in the Old Testament to show that the Old Testament spoke of Christ as the suffering Savior, but also the resurrected Savior, over who would be crowned with glory and honor. And you think about that, Christ crowned with glory and honor. And there were those that were considering leaving him and turning to an empty and salvation-less religion. Because Judaism, without Christ, was no more than an empty religion. And we find Christ introduced here. We looked at Psalm number 8 last week, where Christ was introduced as the Son of Man, or the second Adam. And so the Bible tells us, as it quotes here in Hebrews, in the verse number 6, it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands." And here we find a psalm that at face value would seem to refer to man being put over creation. But in fact, when Adam sinned, he lost his ability to rule over creation. And we really see that today, that man has lost his ability because of sin to rule over creation. I wish Heather could give the quote, but she was talking about one of these animal rights persons, and they were saying there's too many people on the face of the earth, and that we need to eliminate about 350 million people, and because it's a terrible thing that every single year, about, I don't know how many, 385 million chickens lose their lives. And that's how the mankind thinks about the world that he is supposed to rule over. Mankind has become very twisted, and the further people get into sin, the more they are twisted. And you think of the twisted thinking of today, some animal that they decide that they're not going to harvest any wood for over millions of acres of land because of a blue-eyed, blue and purple-eyed owl or something. And man does not do a very good job ruling over the world. Either he goes to one extreme or the other extreme. But the Lord Jesus, when he died on Calvary's cross, as the true Son of Man who came to die, is now been set over all the worlds, all creation. And through him, in the millennial kingdom, man will rule over creation. And he will rule with a rod of iron. And so, here we have the picture of Christ, looks lower than the angels, but actually he came to die so that he could, in his resurrection form, be set over the works of God's hand. And Thomas preached on Sunday night how the whole creation is groaning in pain, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the regeneration, waiting for the millennial kingdom when Christ will rule. And it's hard to think of the earth in that way, but that's how the Bible describes it. So, first of all, we find Christ as the Son of Man. He's the second Adam, because the first Adam sinned and forfeited and disqualified himself to rule over the creation. And the world is full of the testimony of man's failure to rule over creation. If you read that book, The Last of the Giants, the lumberjacks, the lumber companies, came across these parts of the country, and they would cut down huge trees, and the only part of the log they would save was the part without any knots in it, and throw the rest of it away, and a tremendous waste. But the greed of man is shown, and is all a part of man becoming sinful. And now we are in a day in which man has become so twisted in their thinking that that an animal really has more value than a human being. So, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. We see him now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, it was fitting for him, verse 10, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, for whom are all things. All things were created for his glory. That includes you and I. That is our purpose in life. You know, the world, they don't know what they're living for. The world doesn't know what is valuable. Most people in this world, if they accomplish anything that they're trying to seek after, if they get there, which most of them don't, they'll find out that it's empty. There's only one thing in life that we were created for, and that is to bring glory to God. And so the Bible tells us that it was becoming and fitting for Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. We are created by him in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And here we find Christ as not only, secondly, as the captain of our salvation. He is the one who leads the way. He is the one who leads the way. And here we find him leading many sons unto glory. And here we have the picture of taking a destitute, lost, helpless, hopeless human and the human race, and God bringing them to glory. And the leader of the pack is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to deliver us from our suffering, deliver us from our sin, the Bible said that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. And so we have a perfect Savior. A Savior who purchased a perfect salvation. A perfect salvation. A complete salvation. He had to go. He had to become man. He had to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to go to Calvary. He had to be separated from the Father. He had to bear our sins. He had to go through all of that to complete and to purchase a perfect salvation. Not an incomplete one. We had Brother Boyd here, and the Catholic view of what Christ did on the cross was that he did not he was not a perfect Savior. He suffered some on the cross, and now you have to work the rest of your way into heaven. And you get there through Mary, and you get there through the church, and you get there through religious deeds. But the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. A perfect salvation. That's why you can know that you're saved. That's why you can know that you're saved. That's why you can be justified. That's why you can be declared righteous by God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we forget this, but you know, the fact is, many religions would say, you are proud to say that you're saved. That's a haughty statement, to say that you know that you're saved. But the truth of the Bible is that that's the only kind of salvation there is. Because when you trust Christ as your Savior, at that moment you are justified. You are declared righteous. And the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. And your sins are put under the blood. And that is a perfect salvation. It's complete in Christ. And that's a no-so salvation. And the captain of our salvation has led the way. And he suffered in order to become a perfect Savior. Now notice, now he says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It says, he that sanctifieth. The word sanctifies means he that was set apart. Who was set apart? Jesus Christ was set apart to die for us. That was his purpose. That's what he came. And what does he do? Those that believe on him, he sanctifies them. What does that mean? They're set apart. You know, when you get saved, you get a new birth. But there is also a sense in which you recognize, whether you recognize or not, you have been set apart by God from everyone else for Him. You've been sanctified. That's a big word in the Bible. You've been sanctified. I suppose we should probably look at a couple of verses in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, Dr. Ross has been talking about doctrine of sanctification, but this is talking about positional sanctification. This is talking about the fact that when you are saved, you are set apart from the world, and you're a set apart unto God. Now, how does the what is sanctification? Okay, so let's say I sanctify this pen here. You know what that means? That means it can't be used for anything except for what it is declared to be used for. Okay, let's say if it was on this side, anybody can use it. But when it's set apart from common use, and it's set apart unto holy use. And when we get saved, we get sanctified. That means God sets us apart unto Himself. You know, people say, well, I decided I'm going to live for the Lord. Well, wait a minute. You know what? God decided that when you got saved. He set you apart for that purpose. And you know, and if we don't live for the Lord, guess what? We're doing the exact opposite of what God determined for us to do. And so He sets us apart for Himself. And now we have a quote. We'll look at a couple different quotes. Verse 12. He said, He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And tonight, let's go to Isaiah 22. And that's where he's quoting from. Not Isaiah, Psalm 22. And Psalm 22. What kind of psalm is Psalm 22? Does anybody know? It's a messianic psalm. What does that mean? A messianic psalm. It's a psalm written by a real human, in this case David, through the Holy Spirit, but it goes beyond that person. And it goes beyond them, it goes beyond their life, it goes beyond their history, and it is pointing to Jesus Christ. And so the first number of verses in Psalm 22 are speaking of Christ on the cross alone. He's alone. He's suffering alone. We see a number of verses there. Verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver me. Deliver him, seeing he delighteth in me. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Here is talking about all these are prophetic of Christ coming and speaking of him dying on the cross for our sins. Verse 15, 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. This is speaking of Christ on the cross. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And so here, this is a messianic psalm. David in his grief and in his forsaken situation is led of God to write these, but it's really more than David's talking about Christ. But now look at verse 22. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 21 verses, he's alone on the cross. Verse 22, he's now in heaven. He's now in heaven, and he's surrounded by all the people who he has saved. And he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And here we have Christ as the chief choir leader in heaven, in the congregation of the saints. And so, again, we have that picture. Here is the lowly Christ on the cross, despised by men, having taken on the form of man that he might redeem him. And despised and rejected of men. And now, in the next verse, we see him resurrected in heaven. And all the saints of heaven are gathered round the Savior. And Christ is leading them. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. And here's the picture that this Jesus that the Jews are rejecting is the very one who in heaven is the captain of man's salvation, who is a resurrected Son of God, who is in glory and in honor, and all the saints are looking to him, and he leads them in praise to God the Father. And so we have this great picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you know, if you kind of put it in context, really the context is, in a very simple way, is that these Jewish people have lost sight of how great Jesus Christ is. And they have so lost sight of who he is that they are just looking at him as a man, even less than the angels. You know, as you think about that, it's so easy for us to kind of think less of Christ, to think little of our salvation. You know, when you first get saved, it is so exciting to know that you're saved. But you know, you can easily lose the thrill of your salvation as you rub shoulders with people of the world, as we let sin come into our life, as we get busy with the cares of this world, as we get involved in the comforts of life and enjoying life, we can so easily lose sight in our heart of who Jesus is. And the author of Hebrews is trying to put in the minds of these Hebrews, here is Christ crowned with glory and honor. Here is Christ who will rule the world as the Son of Man, and all creation is waiting for Him. Here is the one who suffered and purchased a perfect salvation so we could be completely saved. And now He's in and the psalmist pictures Him in heaven with all the saints around Him, the one who saved them. The Jews were thinking of turning their back on Him. And oftentimes in our own life, we can sing songs about Jesus, and they've lost their ring, haven't they? They lost their power. They lost their life because we've gotten too close to the world. We've lost the sense of the reality of hell and lost the sense of man is a sinner and doomed and could only be rescued by the Savior coming down from heaven's glory. And certainly later on, the author of Hebrews said that they were dull of hearing. They were dull of hearing. They heard the message. And you know what I mean, young person? It's kind of like, you know what? You heard it. Oh, I heard that before. I heard that before. It doesn't do anything for me anymore. And we can be like that as adults. We can hear it, and it doesn't do anything for us anymore. And Paul, I believe the author of Hebrews, is getting it right back in focus. Here is Christ, what He suffered for us, and where He is today, crowned with glory and honor. And there is the focus that every one of us needs to maintain in our life. What will it be to stand before the Lord Jesus? How great He is. I guess we could never imagine how great He is, could we? We could just never imagine it. And so let's take time even tonight to be reminded of the Lord Jesus. Think of us. When we consider the heavens and the moons and the stars, and think of how little we are, and yet God in His grace has sent His Son from heaven's glory to save us from our sin. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for this reminder, this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in victory, this picture of Christ as the captain, this picture of Christ as the second Adam, the one who recovers all of man and creation from sin. And Lord, might we even be encouraged tonight and as well convicted of our own coldness and even the sinfulness of our heart as we so easily, Lord, lose the thrill and the majesty of our Savior and what He's done for us. Might we think of Him in the way we ought. And God, may You work in our lives that as we live this in this world, that Lord, we would have our minds and our hearts focused on the most important thing in life, and that is who you are and our salvation and what the future will really be like, and that we are created for you and by you for your glory. And while our heads are bowed even tonight, perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe you're a young person and the thrill of Christ doesn't stir your heart anymore. And the world looks nice, and the lights of the world look nice, and the majesty of Christ has become dimmed in your mind. Maybe you have been worn out by the world, and the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight to be reminded of the Lord Jesus, and to get our focus back on Him and the salvation that He purchased for us. And you say, just by an uplifted hand, you know, God's speaking to my heart tonight. My ears have become a little bit dull of hearing, and the world has taken away some of the sense of the greatness of Christ, and I need Him to work in my life. Anyone here tonight, God's speaking to you about that? Okay, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Any others? All right. Lord, now we pray You'd be glorified as we turn to You and work in our lives. Lord, intervene that we, Lord, would marvel at the greatness of Your Son and serve Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.